I'd like for you to turn with me tonight, first of all, John chapter 1. And we're looking at, we got about a few more weeks and I'll finish this series of study. And again, I pray that God has opened our hearts to understand what we tried to do in the last number of weeks. And I talked about before, we started out with God's supremacy, where he was at, who he was, about himself. We talked about understanding this God by faith. We talked about what is the purpose of man once we understand him by faith. We talked about, again, the cosmic conflict that we're in, every last one of us on this little planet Earth. We talked about identifying that conflict. And then we talked about we must, to do that, to understand from God down to the process of these things, we have to understand the scriptures. And to not only do we have to understand them, but obeying the scriptures is very, very important. And we live in an age today, the scriptures are so distorted, a lot of folks don't know what to obey, and they're obeying some things that are not really right biblically. But we have the preserved word of God. We have what God would tell us to do. And so tonight, I want to just pick up, as we must obey the scriptures, how that's done. Because this has to do with what we call a transformed mind. Now, here's the thing about it is this. There's a thinking today that when you get saved, all you got to do is just get saved, and you automatically have this transformed mind. You have the capacity to have a transformed mind, but getting saved don't automatically give you a transformed mind. Now, let me tell you why, ladies and gentlemen. This flesh will always be flesh. It will never be anything else. The Bible says the flesh is flesh and the spirit is spirit. So when you and I got saved, this flesh will always be flesh. It's never going to redeem. It's always going to have the thing. That's the reason you and I get sick, because of the flesh. Do you know that? We can be renewed spiritually. The old man may be dying outwardly or the flesh, but the new man's renewed day by day through the word of God. So the fact that I've faced things in this life is, this flesh is condemned, it's doomed as far as flesh is concerned, and because of sin, it's going back to the dust, just like God said it would be. The day I got saved, the day you got saved, this flesh did not change. Do you know that? If you think it did, you're a fool. I'll tell you that, and so am I. This flesh did not change. You had the capacity to change because there's a power involved in us now that we didn't have before. And that's the reason the transformed mind is needed. The Bible teaches us, as we look at a few verses here and get to Romans 12, that we're to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, why are we transformed? Well, let's read some verses and we'll come to that. Father, Lord, there's a valuable time. Dear Father, many times we've done no more than, as human beings, unless we have to teach, then just open the Bible or read it casually. And if we're not going to do anything else, casual reading is good. Sometimes people say, well, I read the Bible through 15 times. Well, what do you know about the Bible? Studying is the wearisome. Studying is hard work. Studying is getting along with God and spending hours sometimes over a period of time on subjects to understand what's going on. So I pray this short period of time that these people would benefit and glean from the study that's been put in, and the Holy Spirit would be able to help us understand ourselves and compared to this world on what we're doing and focus on the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, let's go back and we're going to look at John chapter 1 and we'll read verse 10 down to about verse 12. Notice he said he was in the world. Now we know that's talking about Jesus Christ. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, I like to stop and think sometimes, kind of like a cow chewing the cud when I read verses, because it said that here that Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Isn't it amazing? You'd think that the creation would know its creator. Would you not think that? Would you not think that man would listen to the one who says he created us when you couldn't get the answer anywhere else? And yet here, the Bible teaches us that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and of course, the world knew him not. How could this world not know who he is? Well, because of sin. Man refuses to believe the record of God's Son. Now watch. But he came into his own. Though the world wouldn't receive it, wouldn't acknowledge him, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Not only did the world not receive him, but when he set up a system in the judicial system calling Abraham out and all that he did to make that nation and to present himself to the world, bring the genealogies of Christ coming, yet again, his own received him not. Jesus Christ came as a Jew. He was born in a Jewish family, and they did not receive him. But then he says in verse 12, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I like that. As many as it received Jesus Christ, God gives the power to become a child of God. I got to know what goes on when that takes place in my life. And said, and even of them that believe on his name, which was born, watch this, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Now, we know this, but we need to concentrate a little bit, yet hidden in this last thought, or next to the last thought. Notice he said, which was born, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Not of blood, note first of all, born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Then he said, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to look with me now in Ephesians chapter 4. Look over Ephesians chapter 4. This tells a little bit about Jesus Christ and him coming and what the world did. And when God Almighty set it up for Christ to come through the nation of Israel, what they did. In Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 17. Now we're coming beyond Israel. We're coming beyond the Calvary. We're coming to the church age. And now see what he says about that. In verse 17, this I say, therefore, Paul says, this I say, this is I testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, to understand that simply means the flesh will only know one way to go. It will run its course unless it's brought into control. Before we came to know Christ as Savior, we had our own standard. We set our standard, and we did what we thought would be all right according to the standard. But when Jesus came in, he changed the standard, because he is the standard. What he says is the standard. His law is the standard. His word is the standard. Notice he said, now I say therefore and testify unto the Lord that ye henceforth. Now he's not talking to the unsaved here. He's talking to the born-again child of God. He's talking to the church made up of the redeemed of the earth. And he says to them, which included us, he says that you walk, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. What does that mean? The word vanity means emptiness or vain or worthlessness of their mind. What you see to live outside of God in Christ is worthless unless it's sanctioned by God himself. What I do outside of Christ is worthless unless it's sanctioned by God. And if it is, then it's going to be right in Christ. Notice what he also said in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, that which is vanity in their minds, as the way Gentiles walk, he has their understanding, notice he said, darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That is, has been transfer ownership. In other words, our born in this world, there's a transfer of ownership from God to whoever we make. Most times it's to ourselves. I'm my own. I do my own. No one tells me what to do. These type of things. But when God comes in, he says, listen, there's a change now taking place. You have the capability to do different than you've ever done before. And watch what he says. He said, being alienated from the life of God. In other words, you've been transferred of ownership not to the life of God, but you don't have the life of God. And then he said, through the ignorance that is in them. The reason that those people don't have this life of God is ignorance. It's not mental ignorance. It's not knowledgeable ignorance. It is spiritual ignorance that they don't understand the spiritual birth. And notice he said that in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The reason they don't have it, they're blind in their heart. They make decisions of themselves. And since they're equal to any other human being, they're like an island. We're all like islands floating around in our own world. And yet, God makes a difference. Now watch in verse 19. Who been past feelings have themselves given over to lasciviousness. That's what alienation from God will do. That's what the vanity of the mind will do. That is, notice, who been past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And greediness is one of the factors of all of the world when it comes to life. But ye have not so learned Christ. If that is the if that's the capacity of one's life, Paul says, ye have not learned Christ. Now, listen, he's talking to the church here. He's not talking to the ungodly world. He said, here are some guidelines to measure yourself with. And if these things are not like they should be, it's a sure sign you have not learned Christ. Watch, he said, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth as in Jesus, that ye put off the concern of the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And by the way, it will always be corrupt. The old man, the flesh, will always be corrupt. Let it run its course, and corruption sets in. But then he says, and be renewed in the spirit, that ye put off concern the old man, which is corrupt according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, put off the old, put on the new. Notice that. It's something God said he didn't do for us. He gives us the capacity to do this, but it don't happen automatically. A person if they truly get saved, has an incentive at that moment to want to focus on God and move in God's direction. But so many things can stop us. And if we hesitate anywhere in our Christian life, the flesh will take over. And I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in an age right now where in most Christians' lives across this country, the flesh is taking over more than the spirit. Just look around us. Look around us. And one of the factors is because the feeding of God's word has not been given like it should in depth of doctrine. It has to do with the flesh. I wonder, every once in a while you hear a catchphrase. And back a few years ago, you remember this catchphrase that had braces and all? What would Jesus do? You remember that? Now that sounds like a good phrase, doesn't it? And I've written people say, well, Rachel, it seems like you're against everything. But not necessarily. I'm trying to show a point. What would Jesus do? Now, there's nothing wrong in that question to use in circumstances if you didn't belittle everything. See, the things that they look at what Jesus would do has nothing to do with what Jesus said in the Bible. I mean, you hear people say, what would Jesus do? How do you use that? What kind of drink would Jesus drink? What kind of car would Jesus? That has nothing to do with the scriptures. I mean, why should I make a statement? What would Jesus do if he bought this or bought that? That has nothing. We'd be better off to understand and try to look at what Jesus did do. And that's what this Bible tells us. We need to understand what Jesus did do. And I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. If Jesus came and we asked that question, he would preach against abortion. He'd be against homosexuality. He'd be against lesbian. He'd be against some things in this world, ladies and gentlemen, that he would therefore be so much against. Instead of what would he do, is what he has done. What did he do when he was here? And I think that what he did, in fact, I may preach a message on that. What did Jesus do? Instead of what would he do? You see what happens? When we have a phrase, we fit it where we're at. It's not so bad to say, well, you know, I wonder what Jesus would do if he drove, what kind of car he'd drive. I wonder what would Jesus do if he had to face what I had to face right now? What kind of decision he'd make? Nothing wrong with that if you make, but don't start using belittle things. Think about what he did do. I'll tell you one thing. Most people listening to him preach nowadays feel like they'd had a rawhide put to them. Oh, Jesus say, you vipers, you snakes, hypocrites. I'd see how long I'd last. I'd get up here and start calling everybody hypocrites, wouldn't it? I'd last about a second. What am I saying? I'm saying that's the way Jesus was. I'm talking about the Savior that this world claims to trust. And matter of fact, I can't see a heart enough to call a person a hypocrite. He could, though. See, I might call a person a hypocrite, and you may call someone a hypocrite, and to call them that, it might be we missed it, but he never missed it. He sees the heart. And you can believe it in Matthew when he called those scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. I'm going to tell you what, he knew exactly what they were, and they knew what they were when he said it, and it cut to the heart. So I'm looking at some things about this transformed mind. Now, look with me, Will. If you look in 22 and 24, he talks about put off concerning the former conversation, way of life, what's mean the old man, and put on the new. Now, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a moment, and we're going to make some comments from all of this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you look with me in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing. That's the flesh. The outward man is perishing day by day. I realize today, and I have a lot of questions. I have why. And in fact, Sunday morning, the Lord willing, I'm going to preach a message on why. Because my mind is full of whys. Why would I have whys when I know who the Lord is? Because I can't grasp everything he's doing. I stand in amaze. I focus on him in faith. And he just don't do things like you and I do it. Amen? He don't. Because if you and I had been in charge, we'd close this thing out a long time ago. The way I feel now. See, that shows me he has more grace and patience than any of us have. On the other hand, we know this, that he is working, and we need to learn to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so Paul says here, for which cause we faint not, but though our ever man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment. I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, this world is full of afflictions. Don't seem light to me. Now, there's got to be something to compare it by. By the way, the Apostle Paul, looking from the outward appearance, didn't seem to have too much light affliction either. I mean, beaten by a cat of nine tails. Is this thing on here? Every time I get away from it, can you hear it? This mic here on, Brother Terry? This is the Sunday school mic. Okay, good, brother. So here, I forgot my thought. A light afflictions. When you look at the Apostle Paul, he didn't seem to me to have light afflictions for the flesh. Whipped with a cat of nine tails, prison, beaten, shipwreck. After he got saved, before he was going killing Christians, and everywhere he goes now, someone's after him, lying on him. It didn't look to me like it's a lot of afflictions. What you see, to measure it among ourselves, it doesn't look like a lot of afflictions. You see some people sometimes go through things that have cancer and all kinds of things and problems and operations, and then lose limb. It just don't look like a lot of afflictions to me, but it's how you measure it. See, Paul had a different measuring stick. He didn't measure it by others or by himself. He measured in what he knew of God. And God showed him, hey, you can't get over the fact. He showed him the third heaven. And so he said, I don't care what I face here. It's like affliction compared to where I'm going and what's going to take place when I get on the other side. And that's what he's telling here to the church at Corinth. He said, our light affliction, which is but a full moment, working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Here is the key. It's hard not to look at the things that we see. You wake up at night with a pain. It's hard not to look at that pain and run for the Tylenol bottle. I know you do it. I do it. And I pray. You say you pray. I pray. Yeah, thank God for Tylenol. He's already given to us. Why not use it? You'll never see me not use something that God has given. I believe God gave everything in this world because his people facing things they wouldn't have to face if sin hadn't entered in this world. I believe it's a blessing to us and the world benefits from it is what I believe. Just believe that. But on the other hand, he said, we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And just see Paul, no matter where he's at, in a dungeon, down in the jail of Rome, or wherever he was at, he said, this is not it. This is not the end. This is not all of it. Hey, God's promises are true. I believe that. And it's only temporary. And so if I do hurt, and I know this is not, it's easier said than done, but if I do hurt 4 or 5 years, I've got a better place. We was talking today, some people, loved ones are bad off, and
you know, when you have strokes and things like that, and they just wish the Lord take them on home. I understand that as you get older. What good is life here with no quality when you know the Lord? Man, there's quality there. There's quality when you know Him. Amen? There's quality. And when even your mind, while you're, that's what he's talking about, though the out man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. Even your mind gives you quality about what's going to happen when you leave this body. But it don't give you that means that you self-destruct, because then you dishonor God. And he said, but the things which are not are eternal. Now look in Romans, in the last verse, and we'll talk some comment. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Talking about the transformed mind that leads to this final thing, which is success. Getting saved, thank God. I am so convinced nowadays, though, that, ladies and gentlemen, when you truly get saved, I've been reading recently reports. I have never in my life seen reports. I've got three or four pages of a book of reports of campaigns across this country and across the world that people have had where thousands of people got saved, went back later, and could not find hardly any of them. Went in places in cities where they had hundreds and hundreds of people got saved and not one person ever joined the church. Not one ever got. They went back and followed up, these companies did. You see, ladies and gentlemen, something's wrong these days when people get saved and bypass the church and care nothing about following the Lord. Something's wrong. Something's wrong in this world today when a person says, hey, I'm saved. Anybody else say, I believe I'm saved? And then all of a sudden not do one thing that God says do about disciplining themselves, their life. Everything about them is still like they are in the world. I'm in this world, but this is not my home. I need to reflect my home. That's heaven more so than this world. Now, here's what Paul said. He said this, look, if you will, in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul's begging. He said the church at Rome, one of the strongest churches around, except the church at Ephesus, I beg of you, I beseech you that you, brethren, he's talking again to not to the world. The world knows nothing about this beseeching. Their invitation is to trust Christ. So he's talking to me here and to us as part of the body of Christ. He's by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We know this by heart, but need to have it as a launching board. He said, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that simply means the holy acceptance unto God means that we have come by the way of the blood, but our lifestyle now has been changed that we're in turn God can sanction the life. Because He accepts us in Jesus Christ, but the life has to be the life of living before this world. And then he says in verse 2, and be not conformed, notice, to this world. You know what that word means? It means be not fashioned. Don't fashion yourself like this world. Notice. He said, but be ye transformed. That means, again, to change the natural and the function of your life. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned by this world. Don't focus on this world first. We've got to live in it. But be ye transformed. Now, it's interesting because we find that the Scripture tells us, let's see what was in 2 Corinthians I read a few minutes ago. Let me see. No, it was in Ephesians, I guess. Let's see, Ephesians chapter 4. He said, renew your... Oh, yeah. Verse 23 of chapter Ephesians 4, he said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, it's along the same line as being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've already been conformed to the world. We're living that way. But now salvation comes in and gives us the capability to be transformed. Why should we want to be transformed? By the renewing of our mind. Because, he said, that ye may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you have to be born physically in this world to conform to this world. At least say amen to that. Right? There's not nobody can conform to this world unless you're born physically. There's no way possible. But we come into this world being born physically. There's no one that one can be transformed like they should be by renewing the mind unless they're born spiritually. That takes a new birth. Now, here's the thing. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may know what is that good and perfect will of God so that we can be conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See how it works? This body, and we're being conformed to something even after we're saved. And we're not to be conformed to this world. We are saved to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may understand a few things about what God is doing. And in that transformation, now we have the capacity, the power, and you're going to see that as we study this, to be conformed now, not to this world, but to the image of Christ, which is the thing that God determines us to be. He determines that for us in this life. So here, I know that the day that I got saved, it happened gradually. I didn't know a whole lot then as I know now. But I see the hand of God putting the boundaries up in life now for 51 years. I see God does change lives. There's so much more I know now that I didn't know the day I got saved. In fact, the day I got saved, I still was smoking. And smoked a couple of years. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe you went to heaven. I do. Don't tell me. I trusted Christ. But God gradually showed me that I can't be the vessel I could be by doing that. And he convicted my heart, not so much as going to send me to hell, as it was that I can't be the vessel God wanted me to be. Because there'd be a lot of people who would say, hey, you're not going to heaven, I'm not going to trust the Lord because I smoke too and I know I can't be saved. Listen, you need to trust the Lord. Quit smoking, but trust the Lord. But don't use that as a crutch not to trust the Lord and die and go to hell. Now, I know these people would say, hey, wait a minute, you got to realize this flesh will always be flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. The day I got saved, God didn't take the taste of cigarette away from me. He didn't do it. And I only had a better sense of young boy to smoke anyhow. I smoked about 2 years. But I'll tell you this, he gave me a defense against it when I quit. I can't stand him now. Hey, if you smoke, you get around me within 15 feet, I'll smell you. He gives you a sense of smell. He gives you... If you've ever done, you know what I'm talking about. There's something about it that he'll give you that you'll see it and you say, man, did I ever smell like that? And the person who's smoking don't even know how they smell. What do you mean? You can't tell it if you're doing it. I don't know how I got off on this. Maybe nobody here tonight smoked, but that would be a good time to see. But what I'm saying, when I got saved, I didn't just automatically stop smoking. But when I began to go with soul winning and began to serve the Lord, God showed me. Man, you can't win souls this way. Brother Max Stern and I one night was out visiting. Years ago, Brother Don's dead. Not soul winning together. And we sat in this house and a lady came out. And I'd had a hard time. I fought everything I could. And God, people said, you don't have faith. But thank God I got over it. Some of those said they had faith, started back smoking. I never had. I'd rather go my way than their way. I'm going to tell you that, folks. I'm just real. Nothing fictitious about me. I'm just real. And we were that night speaking, talking to this lady, one of the young ladies said, Richard, you might as well quit smoking. Might as well quit talking to me, because anyway, I can go to heaven. Well, my mother had told me years ago, if I didn't quit smoking, I'm going to die and go to hell. No way to trust the Lord unless I quit smoking. I said, could I tell you something? I went through my testimony. And I said, you know, let me tell you the reason why I quit smoking. Because I was trying to talk to people like you. If I'd come in here tonight and you'd ask me about this and I'd say, hey, I still smoke, you know what would happen? You wouldn't listen to a word I said. She said, you're right there. I'll never forget it. You're right there. I said, you know what? In tears in my eyes, I said, lady, God showed me that it was wrong for me because I couldn't win people like you to the Lord because I smoked. And her eyes got big. She said, I have never heard that before. You mean you quit smoking because someone believed it was wrong and wouldn't get saved? I said, right. God told me to remove every obstacle and move the way if I can. I have the power to remove anything in my life that if it's offensive to the place will not get somebody saved. Now, it may not make them. I don't know where she got saved that night. She didn't trust the Lord. We had prayer and left, and she said she'd consider it. They never come to our church. But what I'm saying to you is that God gives us that ability to see why things are necessary as much so as thou shalt not do it. There's some things pretty plain. There's some things are not. And you have to be swayed in your own mind. But I'll tell you this. There's a lot of folks have quit things and started back because they just did it quick in the flesh, couldn't have victory over it. When God does something, he does it well. If you get saved, you're saved well. If you make a profession of faith, it's, you know, just quick as you first hard hit, you hit, Satan will trick you and you'll be like on stony ground or by the wayside somewhere. There'll be no root to it. But if you get saved, it will stick. So God does change lives. When people get saved, God enables us to make radical changes to fulfill our purpose and responsibility. My thought used to be, and my wife can remember in those early days, and some of you may have heard it before, but my thought used to be, what is it that would be in my life that would be awful enough that someone will not trust the Lord, even though it might not be wrong in my conviction? If it is, Lord, help me remove it. Don't let anything be an obstacle. I remember how strong it was because when you're raised on a farm and the livelihood is tobacco, and, you know, you try to get as many people to smoke as possible to do that simply because that's how you got your money. But I was speaking as a layman. And some of you heard me tell this. They'll tell another. Now, I'm talking about what it happens. When you get saved, God gives the ability and the power internally to do what you need to do so that others will see God in you. And if something is flashing where it is not giving God like it should, it will be corrected if you're saved. You'll see it. You'll see it be corrected. And I told this before. God gave me a tremendous opportunity to do layman work because the churches we're in, you know, they had pastors and they all over the country needed speakers and so forth, and I was layman going to places to speak, and I went down to Meadow, got a chance to speak down at Meadow one time at a church. It was on a Wednesday night, and Barbara and I just got married that time, and I went down, got up and spoke, could not understand. Nobody heard what I said, especially some men on my left side, about four or five of them. They look up the ceilings, kind of like y'all do once in a while. I could not get a thing across. I felt so bad. And I got in my car and started home. I said, Lord, I can't understand this. This to be sure, what are you trying to show me? And when I got home, you know what I saw? Now, what happened was I had my coat on. You say, what you doing? I'm confessing. You need to do some of that too. See where God brought you from. I had my coat on. When I took my coat off and went in the bathroom and looked in, you know what I saw? A red pack of Pall Mall cigarettes in my white shirt. It looked like a neon sign. And I took my coat off, and there it was the whole time in that service. And God, just looking at myself in the mirror, smote my heart. He said, see, son, you wasted your time tonight because I bet you those men esteemed smoking to be so wrong they wouldn't listen. And so I had a guard meeting the next week, and I had a guy in the guard with me that went to church there. And I talked to him that guard meeting that day. And I said, let me ask you a question. These men, well, I was at the other night on such and such side. And he said, yeah. I said, I've got a feeling they didn't hear the thing I said. I got a feeling that they esteemed smoking to be wrong. He said, oh, Brother Ennis. He was saved. He said, Brother Ennis, they really think if you smoke, you can't go to heaven. Now, what did I do there? Not one thing. It's worthless. What should I do? Get rid of them. Amen. Somebody said, "That's God. Don't hurt nobody but me." Oh, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. There's a lot of things we could do that may not hurt nobody but us. But if it hurts us, it hurts somebody else firsthand. I'm talking about the transforming of your mind. It takes time to transform our mind as we go through. A couple more things. The process of change may occur gradually, yet powerfully. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God had to train me. And by the way, God will have to train you if you do anything for Him. He's not going to let us strike out alone. We'll completely strike out if we do. But He has to train us, and He does it gradually in the Word of God. And I find myself now realizing that that offense, Paul said, if even eating meat offends the brother and keep them from growing or someone to get saved, it'd be better off that you didn't eat meat, even though God said it's all right if you sanctify it with prayer. Why? Because that which is an offense, the strong are supposed to remove if it's offense for the unsaved. Because the only thing that matters for them is to see that they get saved and then see how they grow after they're saved. By the way, you have to obey the Word of God to get saved, and you have to obey the Word of God to grow after we're saved. And this Bible is full of all of this to tell us what to do. And so again, transformation is the outworking of the inner power of God for God's child. Transformation means God's purpose becomes our purpose, only focus. So that means if God's purpose is my purpose, then there are some things in this life that I will change if it hinders me reaching people for the Lord, if it hinders me doing my job for the Lord. Now, I'm not going to take no mess. I'm not going to take no Bible doctrine, I'm going to stand on that. I've been accused of everything to whoop because I stand strong on the Scriptures. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that have no meaning whatsoever that I have control that I can change. And God will give me the power to do that, and so will He you. God's purpose becomes our purpose. We must stop trying to unlock our own resources and then allow God to release His power in us to be what He wants us to be. Most of us, our life is chiseled up into fragments. And we're dealing with fragments all the time. Every way we turn, to the job, to the home, to the family, to the community, even the church, everywhere we turn, we're dealing with fragments in our life. And sometimes there's so many we can't get them together to work for us. So for most, our lives are chiseled out in fragments to be what we are. That's what fragments do. Makes us what we are rather than what God wants us to be. God wants us to be who He said we should be. And He wants me to use what talents I have for His glory. He wants you to use what talent you have for your glory. And there's none of us here tonight or a member of this church, as big a membership as we got, there's none of us in this church that God doesn't want us to use our talent. There's something we can use for His glory. And somehow or another, Satan stops us there to keep us from doing that. And the transformed mind will do the trick if we allow God. I can't transform my mind. I can renew it, though, through the Word of God, and it will be transformed. God will transform it by renewing your mind, that you may know what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. Sometimes a lot of folks talk to our counseling and say, I really wish I could find what God's will for my life is. Well, I'll tell you what, you get in this book and start studying and let God just say, here, my Lord, use me, and start doing what you have open to you to do, and you'll find out, you'll find God's will. Because this promises us, if you be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how it's done. Father in heaven, I pray tonight you bless us as we come together to study this, Lord, and we get to beyond this point, and then we'll see the success of life, not only here, but in eternity as we study God's precious Word. And Lord, our life is constantly changing. There's none of us arrived as of yet. There's none of us to the place that we ought to probably have potential to be as of yet. God, there's so much left that God wants to use us for. And I believe when He uses us, the last amount that He can use, He's going to call us home. Well, what a sad thing that God gives us day after day after day after day to find the Scriptures, to be brought into the era of the arena for God could use us, and then our time is wasted. Lord, help us understand. We're not to be run over the world, and we're going to find, like Jesus did, you're going to find there will be unsaved people and ungodly people in this world will lie on us, will do things and say things because they can't. They don't like the standard we have. They don't like the book we preach. They don't like the Savior we present. And as Jesus said, they lied on Him, and the Scripture does. Therefore, we can know the same thing. So there's nothing to do about that. We have to just stay the ground. But there are some obstacles that's in our path that we can literally do away with. God gives us the power to do so. Gradually show us. And when it's done, you get the victory of it. Lord, I love to know how many people, they trust the Lord one day, and next thing you know, they jump out and going to do this, going to do that, and everything. And then within 3 or 4 months, you can't hardly find them. Because they used the energy of the self, and they got so discouraged, so disillusioned, so depressed, because instead of having love and joy and peace and all those fruit of the Spirit, they had tribulation and trouble and persecution and words and being attacked different ways. And unless we understand how the power of God is in us and how the Word of God can activate it for us by faith, trusting Jesus Christ, and yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, that when persecution and trouble and trials come, there can be a joy in our heart that only God can give us, because He promises and His promises are true. Help us grow enough that this world we're living in today won't cause us to change our way of living unless it's to be through a transformed mind, so that we can see that we're not conformed to the world, but be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.